Over the past several weeks, we've been doing an in-depth study on the Holy Spirit. And presently, we're looking at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, which is for the profit of all. And we looked at the gifted men that God has given to the church, spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. We've then moved to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've completed the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church in that portion of Scripture. We've covered all those controversial gifts, and hopefully we answered those questions that you had about those gifts. And now we're going to be concluding our section on the gifts of the Holy Spirit by looking at the gifts that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 12. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4 of Romans chapter 12. Where Paul said this, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." Now, we've already covered the gift of prophecy when we were dealing with the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So our focus this morning is going to be the study of the gift of ministry, or really the gift of helps that Paul speaks of again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you think of the gift of ministry, it's probably not one of those spectacular gifts that you really think about, is it? I mean, some of you may not even think that the gift of ministry is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. We tend to think of miracles or speaking in tongues or healings or some of those outward gifts that are spectacular. But when it comes to the gift of ministry, we think, well, big deal. What's that all about? Well, you know what? The gifts that we're going to be looking at over the next week or two are just as important and they're just as needed in the body of Christ as the gift of healings or the gift of tongues or the gift of miracles, healings, and so on. Now, what is a minister? What is ministry? That's a great question. And a lot of people today have no idea. They're very confused about this, even those who are ministers. They have no idea really what it's all about. In the New Testament, there's three different Greek words that are used for minister or ministry, or a similar English word that we use. And we're going to look at them, and we're going to start with the Greek word that Paul uses here in Romans 12:7 to help us kind of understand what this gift is all about. And I think you'll see that this gift is really for all of us. And keep in mind, as we study these three different Greek words, those Greek words really encompass what we're going to be speaking of here today. It's not just the Greek word that Paul used here in Romans 12:7, but I think the other two also encompass what a minister or ministry is all about. The first one is diakonos in the Greek. And the word diakonos means basically servant. And we have translated it into our English word deacon. And a deacon was really someone who took care of the physical needs or the physical aspects of the church, did the groundkeeping and all the things that needed to be done in regards to that. That is the word that Paul uses here in Romans 12:7. It's also called the gift of helps in 1 Corinthians 12:28. It's not a profession, but it's a calling. And I believe it goes far beyond the idea of a deacon. It's not limited to that. We should think of this gift as really laying down our life to serve or minister to others. That's what the gift is all about. Going that extra mile. And we could really translate this verse in Romans 12:7 like this. Or service, let us use it in our serving. Serving others, ministering to others. We have to get into our minds what serving is all about. I think the world has kind of given us a warped concept, and we look to them for our guidance, which is very scary. You serve people, or when you serve people, you don't drive them like cattle. Have you ever worked for someone, or maybe you are working for someone, where they drive you like cattle? No, you don't lord over them. You lead them by example as a shepherd leads his sheep. And you know what? They'll follow you. If you lead them by example. In Matthew 23:11, what did Jesus say? "But he who is greatest among you shall be the commander in chief." No, the servant of all. You mean To be the greatest, you got to be a servant? Isn't that like an oxymoron? No, not at all. Not in the kingdom of God. To be the greatest in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant of all. It doesn't matter what position you have in the church or in life. You're a servant. All of us. Mark 9:35 says that Jesus sat down and he called the 12 to him and he said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Again, that's a hard concept for us to understand. Well, I got to be number one and I've got to just trample everyone over. No. You be number one by being last, by being a servant of all, by ministering to all. And that means some of those people we may not like, some of those people may not like us, and some of them may be really mean and nasty to us. You know, as a servant, you don't get to pick and choose who you're going to serve. You're a servant. You serve people. We're to be servants of all. That means everyone. And again, we shouldn't lord over people. We shouldn't try and control them. Really, that's what the cults do. The cults, you know, they exercise a mind control, and they do it very effectively. They control people's minds. A minister is a servant of the people, giving himself to help others. Not to control their minds, but to let them see by example what a joy it is to serve the Lord. And so this Greek word diakonos is the most used word for ministry or minister in the New Testament. The second Greek word is lutergos. And this Greek word, lutergos, speaks of a wealthy person who has given himself freely to public service. He, in a sense, is a volunteer who has set himself aside to serve the community at his own expense. And he works for the people. He volunteers his time, you might say. You can turn to Philippians chapter 2, and you can hear what Paul says of Epaphroditus, this great man who came to help Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He said, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. That's the Greek word that Paul uses here, lutergos, minister. And he uses the same Greek word in Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 15, where he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister, lutergos, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying that he has given his life to the service of Jesus Christ, serving the gospel to those who were lost, ministering to people, serving man. And as he was doing these things, God was being worshipped, God was being glorified, he was being honored by the things he was doing. Now, the church has picked up on this, and we use this to describe or kind of denote a public worship service. We call it liturgy. And the dictionary defines liturgy as a prescribed forms or ritual for public worship in any of various Christian churches. Now, the problem, what's happened out of this, is that the priest or the minister has now placed himself above the common people. He's the one who can communicate with God. He kind of has a direct line. If you remember the old Batman and Robin TV series, you know, Commissioner Gordon had the red phone. It was the hotline to Batman. And that's what the priests and ministers do. They have the red phone to God. It goes directly to them. We have to go through another person to get to God is the rationale. And that's totally wrong. And what happens is when you place a man in a position where he has direct access to God and you don't, you end up worshiping man instead of God. Don't we see that in the church today? There's nothing wrong with respecting a person's position. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we are. But we must remember that the best of men are men at best. And to put them on a pedestal, you're only setting yourself up for a fall when you see them fall. They're men or women. That's it. And more importantly, God does not want us worshiping any man. He doesn't want us worshiping any of the saints. He doesn't want us worshiping any of the angels. He doesn't even want us to worship Mary. And I know that could be shocking to some of you, but hear me out on this. This is not my idea. This is not what I have to say. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, the last book in the Bible besides your maps. In Revelation chapter 19, John's given a vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's an overwhelming experience for John as he's seeing this all take place before his eyes. And in verse 10 of Revelation 19, it says that he fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." You see that? Worship who? God. That is the only one we're to worship. Not difficult. It's not a difficult concept. But we make it difficult when we move away from the scriptures and come up with our own ideas. Again, you can turn over to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, John has just seen the whole culmination of human history, if you can imagine. The establishment of the kingdom age, the creation then of the new heaven and the new earth and the eternal state. And then in beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things." I mean, he's overwhelmed. "And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" I think in the church today we've gravitated to worshiping angels also. I mean, don't you see that on TV and everything else? You don't hear much about God, but you hear a lot about angels. And John very clearly is told by this angel, "Hey, don't worship me. I'm like your fellow servant, man." Well, who are we to worship? God. That's our focus. That's where our hearts need to be focused upon. He's the only one we're to worship. And yet, sadly, in the church, we have seen grow and grow the establishment of a hierarchy that is there to control the people. And really, sometimes, they're the only ones that supposedly can understand the scriptures. That is totally wrong. That is totally wrong. You know what? Jesus died to set us free from spiritual hierarchy. Not that there's not positions within the church. Obviously, there is. God has established them. But there's not a spiritual hierarchy. I do not get a closer place in heaven than you, nor does Chuck Smith, nor does Billy Graham. In God's eyes, we are all servants, and we all are sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you remember in the Old Testament, who was the one who could intercede before God for the people? The priest. The priest was the one who was the go-between, the mediator between man and God. In fact, the high priest, only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the mercy seat was at, where the cherubim were, in the Holy of Holies, once a year, after a rigorous ceremonial cleansing. And even then, he wasn't sure if he would make it out alive, so they sewed bells on the bottoms of their robes and put a rope on his leg, because if he didn't come out, no one was going to go in after him. They were going to pull him out if he was struck dead. And so the priest was the mediator between God and man. The common people really didn't have access to God. But Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins. He died on the cross of Calvary, and when before he died, he cried out, "It is finished," or "paid in full," tetelestai. And when he said that, the veil in the temple that separated man from God, it was the veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was torn in two from top to bottom. It's been estimated that that veil was 18 inches thick, and God tore it from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, nor could man even attempt to do it on his own. And God was saying, "Look, by Jesus Christ, my Son, you can have access to me." We can come into the presence of God through Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Outside of Christ, you can't come to the throne. Only in Christ can you. And so really, we don't need anyone to come to God for us. Because really, we all have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. In fact, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the mediator. And yet in the church today, we have ministers that are lording over the people, standing in the way of God, being a mediator between God and man, when Jesus is our mediator. It's interesting, in Revelation 2:6, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but Jesus is writing to the churches in Asia Minor. And to the church in Ephesus, this is what he had to say. He said, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Hey, if Jesus says that he hates something, we better find out what he hates, because there's not too often that Jesus says that. What are the deeds of the Nicolaitans that Jesus says he hates? The word Nicolaitans comes from two Greek words, Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos means the people. And so what this Greek word Nicolaitans means is to conquer or lord over the people. And these are really considered the forerunners to the clerical hierarchy that really was superimposed upon the laity and really robbed them of their spiritual freedom. They weren't encouraged to read the scriptures anymore. It was only the religious leaders who can understand them. How wrong that is. And really, that was the very thing that Jesus died for. No longer was it going to be the priest that a person would have to go through. But now they can go through the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and have access to God. Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Why did Jesus die? To bring us back into a relationship with God. He paid the penalty for our sins. And now we separated God by putting another mediator in there, man. Even though Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5 said there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. And as much as Jesus commended the Ephesian church for coming against the deeds of the Nicolaitans, by the time we get to the church of Pergamos, which means mixed marriage, it says in Revelation 2:15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." Now the very thing that Jesus hates has been incorporated into the church, and it continues today. And Jesus says he hates that. Why? Because they're blocking man's access to God. When we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Another point is that really ministry is not about special treatment, it's about serving. It was kind of interesting. My son graduated on Friday, and my family all went out to breakfast yesterday morning. And they were talking about how ministers, pastors, priests get special treatment. And one of them was saying, "Yeah, when my relative goes out, he puts his collar on because he always gets a free meal." And they asked me, "Why don't you do something like that?" And it's like, what an attitude to have. You know, that's not what ministry is about. It's not about special treatment, getting a closer place in the theater, or getting a free food, or getting this thing free or that thing free. It's about serving. I mean, what's our example? Or who is our example? Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty, who said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Did Jesus look for the special treatment? For the perks of ministry? No, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And really, that's where our hearts need to be. Jesus literally gave his life for a ransom for each of us. And he was the ultimate example of being a servant. And all he's saying to us is, follow in my footsteps. You know, not necessarily dying, although sometimes that's the case, but to give of ourselves daily, ministering to others. The other thing we need to remember is that being a minister, being a servant, being actually a slave, doesn't make you a super saint, as some like to think. I mean, really, James 5:17 says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. When you think of Elijah and you read the stories of Elijah, the things that he did, you're like, wow, man, he was like a super prophet, man. He was awesome. But James is saying, look, Elijah had the same nature like us. He was no different. He was like you and me. He put his shoes or sandals on the same way. He was human. But you know what? I'll tell you this, though. As you minister to people, God does hold you to a higher standard than the people because you're leading the people. James tells us in James 3:1, "Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." In other words, James is saying, those that are speaking for God better live what they teach. Your life should match up to your words. That's very important. It's really easy to talk about things. Oh, you should live like this and do this while you're, you know, living like the devil. I mean, what kind of example is that? We need to be careful. And so here, the idea with this Greek word, liturgos, is no matter where you are, you're a servant. You're volunteering to serve others at your own expense. We don't like to use it that way, but that's really it. You're serving others at your own expense. Not looking to get something in back, you're a servant. The third Greek word is hyperites. And this Greek word hyperites means an under rower or a galley slave. We're not getting much better, are we? We're kind of going down, I think. And if you remember from the old movies, they were the ones who were located on the lowest level of the ship, and they had to do the majority of the work. They were the slaves that had the giant oars that rowed the boat. You never saw them. They were always underneath the boat, in the lowest part of the boat. But they did all the work. They got the boat from point A to point B because of all the work that they were doing. If it wasn't for their efforts, the ship would remain motionless, and it would be really tossed all over the place if it was out in the sea, not moving in the direction they needed to go. But the under rowers would propel the ship forward, helping to reach the destination, and yet they were the ones not seen, and of course not thought of as being important. They were slaves. And if you remember from those old movies, it wasn't a really pretty place to work. It was filthy, dirty, smelly. The people down there didn't look too good. They were slaves. And yet they were doing all the work. When you look at ministry, that's probably a pretty good definition. That's probably a pretty good definition. It may not be pretty. It may even be smelly. The work may be tremendous. But you know what? You're propelling God's church through this world, helping them to see Jesus more clearly, helping them to reach Jesus. And man, what else do you want to do in life? Turn to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa. And he's speaking to King Agrippa. You know, Paul, anytime he had an opportunity to witness, he did so. And he's speaking to King Agrippa of his conversion experience. He was sharing Jesus with them. And he said, beginning in verse 16, what Jesus was saying to him. He said, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That word minister in verse 16 is the Greek word hyperites, or under rower. And Paul's saying, I was a galley slave for Christ. Now, in saying this, we are all ministers. We are all really servants. But there is that supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit does give us to go beyond doing that. It's a gift of God. And it's a calling that God has placed upon your heart and has enabled you to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, where Paul said this. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, Paul saw himself, and I think it was in Philippians, as spoken of as the chief of sinners. Imagine putting that on your resume for a position. I'm the chief of sinners. Not a good idea. How about, it says here he was persecuting the people he now wanted to serve. Yeah, I kind of watched the stoning of Stephen, and I've been persecuting the church of God, but I like to serve those people now. That would not look good on an earthly resume. And yet Paul saw the hand of God upon his life, and as God placed that desire upon his heart, as Paul got saved, Paul took a step in faith, and by the grace of God, he was placed in ministry. It was by the grace of God. And what happens when God places this upon your heart? What happened to Paul when God placed this desire upon Paul's heart? What did he want to do? What was the big thing? Become a leader in the church? To have his own television ministry? No. To serve. Just to serve. Anything. Let me serve. That's all I want to do is to minister to people. Paul wasn't looking for recognition. He wasn't looking for any praise from man. But he served quietly and effectively, which, as you read the stories, had a tremendous impact upon the people he came in contact with, and not always in a positive fashion. Now, Paul didn't have the big lights, you know, shining, you know, Paul's ministry tonight, be there, 7 o'clock. No, very quietly he worked, but as he worked and lives were changed, and the power of God was working in people's lives, there was people getting saved. There's also people very upset because their idolatry ministry was going down the tubes, and they were very upset about that. Yeah, Paul did it very quietly, but it had a tremendous impact, his service, upon the communities Paul worked. That's really the heart of a servant. No strings attached, not looking for any kind of special treatment, any favors from anyone. That's the heart of a servant. Now, some today like to serve in ministry and think of it as some kind of investment. Well, if I put in my time here, man, down the road I'm going to get something back. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong heart. You serve because you are a servant. That's the only reason we serve. In fact, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of a harsh reality. Turn to Luke chapter 17. And what Jesus has to say here is not something we don't always think of Jesus saying. He's speaking of obeying his words, being a servant. And then in verse 7 of Luke 17, he says this, "And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down and eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Folks, our rewards are not to be received in this earth, even though, we are blessed abundantly. None of us could say that we haven't been blessed in our life. Yes, we go through difficult times, but boy, God has poured some tremendous blessings out upon us. The biggest being that he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, and we are his child now. That is a tremendous blessing. But you know what? Our rewards are going to be received when we get into heaven. That's when the Lord comes back for us, he says that our rewards are with him. They await us when the Lord returns for his church, the bride. We, while we're here, are servants, all of us. And some have really the supernatural gift of being a servant, but we are all servants in the eyes of God. Now, you can tell those who are God calls to ministry, because even during the difficult times, as down as they may be, there's kind of this fire that's burning in them to really speak the things of God, to share Christ, to serve people. No matter what they're going through, they've got this extra little oomph to continue on. Jeremiah was a man who was called by God very early on in his life. And he was supposed to speak of the coming judgment. The Babylonians were going to come and carry them away. And the problem was no one wanted to hear what he had to say. No one wanted to hear what Jeremiah had to say. They wanted to hear the false prophets because they were talking about peace and prosperity instead of the truth. And Jeremiah was kind of beaten. He was worn. He was discouraged. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak in his name." Jeremiah says, "I've had it. I'm not going to speak of the Lord anymore. No one wants to hear what he's got to say. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm getting in so much trouble." But he goes on to say, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not." Jeremiah is saying, man, you know, it was tough, it was hard. But it was harder not to speak of God. It was harder not to serve the Lord than to speak these things and get in trouble, thrown into a pit, into prison, beaten. When God places that desire upon your heart, really you can't stop serving Him. On the other hand, there are those that really aren't called into the ministry, that go into it kind of for a reward, a challenge, some glory, some kind of fulfillment and so on. And to them, it's a profession. It's not a calling. And you know what? You can tell those people too, because it's seen in their attitudes and actions. They want to get what they can from the ministry. And really, the ministry is giving of yourself. And when they can't get any more, what happens? Well, I'm moving on. And many times there's a bigger church that's offered me a position. Hey, more money? I'm out. I'm gone. I'm out. That's ridiculous. That's not serving. That's a profession for you then. That's a job. You're just moving to where you can get the best pay, the best benefits. Serving is serving the people. It's not getting out of ministry what you can. And it's, yes, it's hard work. As we all serve, we all know it's a 24-hour-a-day ministry, 7 days a week. And you know what? You're not going to be able to do it through human effort. You won't. You'll get tired. You'll get burned out. And you have to understand that it's really a gift of God. And the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to be refreshed and revitalized. Now, in saying that, we're going to look at a couple of verses that deal with this calling to help us understand what it's all about, a call to ministry. The first one in Ephesians 3:7. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul's going to use the Greek word diakonos. And he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." How was Paul given this ministry? Not according to man, but the gift of God's grace. And because God gave it to him, He also gave him the power to do the work. Too often people wonder how they can become a minister. Well, first of all, we don't make ministers. God does. He raises them up. All we could do is recognize what God is doing in their lives. But in the general look, how can I be a minister? Well, how could I be a slave? It's really easy. You just serve. You just serve. Being a slave is, you know, just serving others, ministering to others. I love Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John are in custody. They healed a lame man, so they're in trouble for that. And in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." The religious leaders were the ones who were schooled in the law of God. They went to, you know, old Rabbi U. They had all the education. And yet they saw something different in Peter and John. These guys were fishermen. They were uneducated, untrained men. They were fishermen. Come on. We've been to school. And yet they spoke the scriptures with boldness. How can that be? How can they do that? Well, the religious leaders did recognize one thing that was different. That they had been with Jesus. That was the difference. They had been with Jesus. We have to also remember that when the Lord calls us, He will equip us. You don't have to have your PhD in theology to be a slave. You won't take any classes in the university, you know, slave 101, 102, advanced slavery. It's not there. I mean, you're a servant. It's not, you know, you just got to serve people. And sometimes, yes, that does mean going to Bible school. Sometimes God does call you to do that. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes you're just out there serving. In Colossians 4:17, Paul says this, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Whatever ministry that God has placed you in, give it your all, do your best. That's all that God asks of us, to fulfill the ministry He has called us to. And it's a blessing to see the various ministries that go on within this church. You know, and just with the clothing for the Sudan,
I mean, that was a ministry that people just felt called by God to get involved with and to help out. And you know what? They're just serving. There's no glory. There's no, you know, none of that stuff. They're just serving. And folks, that's what ministry is about. Our rewards are not on this earth. We get them when we go see the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:12. A couple books over. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul tells Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry." Who put Paul into the ministry? The Lord did. You know, these are not natural abilities. God gave him the ability, and God raised him up and placed him in ministry. And really, for pastors or elders, we do not raise up pastors. We do not raise up elders. God raises them up. All we do is recognize what God has done in their life. We watch what's going on. We see the things that are happening. As God raises these men up, all we do is recognize what God is doing. That's all we can do. We can't make pastors. We can't make elders or ministers. We give you the tools to equip yourself. But you know what? God is the one who raises you up. The Lord put Paul in ministry, and he puts us in ministry also. And lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, not natural abilities or talents that this person has. God is the one who raises the person up. God is the one who gives them the ability to do the work. And so who gets the glory? God. That's the great thing about it. We can't get the glory for what we're doing. God has enabled us to do the work. He's brought the work to us. And so he gets all the glory. Now, Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of a minister, of a servant. And if you remember in John chapter 13, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus had his men gather together and share in the Passover meal. And when you think over the Passover meal, probably one of the things that comes to mind is the painting done by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper, where they're all sitting around that table in chairs. The only problem is it's not accurate. That's not how the tables were set up in those days. They didn't sit in chairs. Actually, they reclined on couches. And they had tables that was just off the ground, barely, and you laid on your left elbow and you ate with your right hand. And so they reclined around this U-shaped table. I think it was called a triclinium. And in those days, if you remember, they didn't have, you know, the sneakers. They had open-toed sandals. They didn't have paved roads. They had dirt roads. And so when you came into somebody's house, your feet were just covered with dust and dirt. And so as your guest arrived, someone who was the lowest servant in your house would come and wash their feet, because you didn't want to sit at this table or recline at this table with dirty, smelly feet. So the lowest of servant would come by, who would gird himself with a cloth, have a basin of water, and wash each person's feet as they would come in, and that was what the lowest servant would do. But if you remember, in the upper room, there was no servant there. It was just the men that Jesus had called. No one was really stepping forward to take this job. In fact, you know what? One of the problems was the disciples were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who was going to have, you know, be the commander-in-chief, who was going to be the president, the vice president, the secretary. They were arguing about that. No one was really concerned about serving. They wanted the positions of honor. And so they just stood around, probably watching who was going to wash our feet. I'm going to be, you know, the prime minister. Who's going to wash my feet? And they just kind of stood around. Nothing was happening. They weren't going to be a slave, let alone, you know, wash someone's feet. Forget it. They weren't thinking of serving anyone. And so what happened? God, the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, girds himself with a towel, gets the water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. You think things got quiet that day? You bet. I bet not a word was said. I bet their mouths were just hanging open. Jesus got the water. He's got the towel. He's coming over to me. You know, that kind of thinking. And you know, what did Jesus say? Oh, you guys are a great group of guys. Here I am. I'm going to die in a day. And I have to wash your feet too? No. Did he grumble and moan and complain about doing this? Not at all. He goes, he girds himself with a towel, he gets the water, and he begins washing their feet, one at a time. And Jesus was an example of what a servant was all about. And as Jesus finished teaching them by that example, he's now going to teach them with words. Okay, now you've seen what I've done, now listen to what it means. And starting in verse 13 of John chapter 13, back up to verse 12, that last verse. It says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Jesus taught them by example, now tells them, you know, go out and do the same to others. Go out and be a servant. And you know, the exciting thing to me is that Jesus says, you know what, there is a blessing built into serving people. It's just there. It's not something you have to apply for. When you serve others, you get blessed. There's joy in our hearts when we reach out to others. And I'm sure you have experienced it as you reached out to others and you've comforted them or helped them. The blessing that you get. The world is trying to find out happiness and joy that is built in self-centeredness. And they haven't found it yet, nor will they ever find it. And so they go to therapy, they go to self-help groups, they've got books, and they can't find it. And the reason is simple. That kind of joy, that kind of fulfillment is not found in self-centeredness, but in other-centeredness. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." That's being a servant, serving others. If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman by Jacob's well in Samaria, and his disciples are out looking for some food. And beginning in verse 13, he said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is telling this woman that she will never fill that void in her life with worldly things, only with a relationship with God. That's the only thing that will satisfy her completely. He's the only one that will satisfy our hunger and thirst. Now you gotta keep in mind, the disciples are looking for food. Why? Well, because Jesus was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired at this point. And now his disciples return, and in verse 31 of John chapter 4, we read, "Then they went out of the city and came to him," the men from Samaria that this woman went to get. "And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" The disciples never got it. They were in the fog like during the whole time Jesus was ministering. It wasn't until they were empowered by the Spirit of God that things finally clicked. They're thinking someone gave them some food. Where did they get the food? And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I find that interesting. Jesus found satisfaction, joy, rest, fulfillment in doing the work of God. His hunger was satisfied. You see, you can't minister without getting something back in return. It comes as you give yourself away. And you are blessed by that. And Jesus taught by example. And now he was going to teach by words once again, showing them how this really should apply to their lives. In verse 35, he says, "Do not say that there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Understand what's going on here. It's not harvest time yet. It's possibly 4 months till the harvest, although some say that this was a proverb that Jesus was speaking. Others say it was a little literal harvest time. Don't miss the point about what's going on here. Whatever was growing in the fields, it was tall, but it wasn't ready yet to harvest. And as the woman of Samaria went back to tell the men of the city that she found the Lord, they're coming back now. And very possibly they're wearing white turbans on their head. And as they're coming through these fields, Jesus points and he's telling them, look, it's harvest time. The fields are white for harvest. What are they seeing? They're seeing the heads of these men walking over the fields of grain or whatever was growing at that time. And Jesus is saying, there's the harvest. There's the work to be done. That's where the service needs to be. Interesting. It's harvest time now. The people are coming. There's the work. Be a servant and fulfill the work of God that your joy may be full. Yes, not everyone's a pastor, but we are all servants. And many people in the body of Christ, not just pastors, are given the gift of ministry or the gift of helps. And you got to think of it this way. This is how I like to think of it. In the human body, when you cut yourself, you have all these white blood cells that all of a sudden charge to the area where you cut yourself. Why? To prevent infection from forming. Not only that, you've got clotting factors that are also rushing to the scene of the accident to stop you from bleeding to death. And you know what? In their effort to come and help, some will even lose their life to preserve the body. But they don't care. Their focus is to preserve the body. And the same is true in the body of Christ. In times of need, the body gathers around to help a person in need. In fact, they're just there waiting to help, waiting to get that call to rush to the scene and go into service. And when this gift is in operation in the body of Christ, it is truly beautiful. It moves the church forward. And again, I've seen this gift utilized or ministered in this body. D.L. Moody once said, I would rather get 10 men to do the work than to do the work of 10 men. How true. How true. We are the body of Christ working together for the betterment of all, and the gift of ministry or helps is important for a healthy church. It is very important. I want to leave you this morning with that thought in mind. The body of Christ working together, all important in the service that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Just listen to what Paul is saying. He says in verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That is so important. Yes, we are individuals, but we are a body of believers here in this church. Also, we can include the believers throughout Manitowoc, throughout Wisconsin, throughout this nation, throughout the world. We are the body of Christ, members individually. The gift of ministry is the gift of helps, the gift of serving others, ministering to people. And we're all called to do that. And at times, the Holy Spirit gives us that supernatural ability to serve way beyond our own measure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift, Lord, and we thank you most of all for the example that you have set before us. that we are not greater than our master. And you, being a servant, have girded yourself and got the wash basin and washed the disciples' feet. And you said that that was an example for us to follow. Lord, may we take heed and follow after that, that our joy may be full, that we may be satisfied, refreshed as we serve. There is tremendous blessing in ministering to other people, Lord. I just pray that all of us here would experience that and know what that's all about. And Lord, that you would open doors for us to be able to serve. That like a galley slave or an under rower, we are maybe behind the scenes, but we're moving the church forward, we're helping people, we're sharing Christ with those around us. Help us to be a servant as you've given us an example to be, Lord. We thank you and just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.